All right, John chapter 10. Isn't this great? I love that we still have this here. Our Clarence Larkin poster. It's almost like I can do weather here, you know? There's a storm a-coming. All right, John chapter 10. Verse 1, most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and his sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. So, Father, we pray you bless our time here tonight in this passage. We pray that it would make sense, that we would gain some insights and grow from this. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Now, the first five verses of John chapter 10 are the parable of the shepherd and the sheep. The next 10 verses are the explanation of the parable. But it starts out in verse 1, most assuredly, I say to you. Now, we don't use that kind of language anymore. But we would say something like this. What I'm about to tell you is incredibly important. We might say something like, I really need you to listen to what I'm going to tell you right now because this is a game changer. So Jesus says to them, most assuredly, with great authority and with the absolute truth behind what I'm telling you, he says, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door is a thief and a robber. That's the opening of this parable. He's telling them, he's describing the sheepfold. And the sheepfold is an enclosed area that has a door on it. It's a fenced-in, closed area. He also describes the porter in there, or the doorkeeper, and we'll explain that in a couple of minutes. But this is known as the parable of the Good Shepherd. Everyone quotes from this. It's a beautiful passage. It goes down from verse 6 and 7. Jesus uses this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. That's typical. He used this illustration, but they did not understand. Then Jesus said to them again, okay, I want you to listen carefully. What I'm about to tell you is very important. I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not hear them. There was I was looking forward to using this term, a plethora, a great number of false prophets and false messiahs that preceded Christ. Really, kind of in the Pharisees' defense, they've heard this stuff sort of before. Not on the same level, and not with the same authority, and certainly not with the same truth and power. But they had heard other people come along and make this claim. You can do a search online and see they have names. There were people that came before Christ who claimed to be Messiah. He says there is a way that they would enter into the sheepfold, and it wasn't by the door. It wasn't by the right way. The obviously correct way of entering. And he goes on and he says, verse 8, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he'll be saved and he will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it abundantly. Now, verse 11 is the key verse here. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Now, the word for good here is a very beautiful word. It's kalos. Dr. Barnhouse brings out this is an unusual word to use for describing a shepherd. It means beautiful, handsome, excellent, choice, surpassing, precious, admirable. This is a very beautiful description. It's not just I am an acceptable, good performing shepherd. This is I am the beautiful shepherd. I am the beautiful, handsome. Imagine saying this, Jesus saying, I am the excellent, choice, admirable, surpassing, precious, beautiful, handsome shepherd. Now, I've said that many times here, but you don't believe it. But Jesus is believable when he says, I am the beautiful, handsome, precious, choice, surpassing, admirable shepherd. What is he referring to? We keep going here a little. It says, but a hireling who is not the shepherd, one does not own the sheep, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves. And flees. The wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he's a hireling and he doesn't care about the sheep. I am the beautiful shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Verse 16. Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, for they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. So you may be getting a little indication of what he's talking about when you hear that. Now, the shepherd, the beautiful shepherd, Jacob described him in terms and in relationship to Joseph's life in Genesis chapter 49. This is really a neat little study, and I hope you enjoy this. Genesis 49, 22. Joseph is a fruitful bough by a well. His branches run over the wall. The archers have bitterly grieved him, shot at him and hated him, but his bow remains in strength. And the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. So here's the first reference to the shepherd, the stone of Israel. See, and it's God making him mighty. This is Jacob's prophecy from regarding Joseph. And you've heard it said, the story of Joseph, he out of all the Old Testament saints, Joseph is probably the most reflective of the sufferings and attitudes of Christ, who in the very end gave himself for the benefit of his brethren and said, you know, though you meant it for evil, God meant it for good. And he becomes really the savior in the sense of the 12 tribes in the famine, as he becomes Hashnath Paneah, the second in command in Egypt, and ends up rescuing the entire nation of Israel through his great suffering. Jacob now prophesies in Genesis 49 and describes him as someone like Joseph and calls him the shepherd. Then I was thinking about this in Psalm 23. Which is probably the most loved and least believed verse passage in the Bible. the most loved and least believed, where David now says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want or lack what I need. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul and leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake." And then the psalm goes on. In Psalm 80, verse 1, it is mentioned in the Old Testament again. Psalm 80, verse 1, where we read, "Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you who dwell between the cherubim, shine forth. You who dwell between the cherubim, shine forth." Now this is, of course, a reference to the Shekinah glory, who is being referred to as the shepherd. David understood the shepherd as God. And you're going to find out soon that the Pharisees also understood that the shepherd would be a reference to God, which is why toward the end of our story in John chapter 12, they take up stones to stone him, because they knew by Jesus saying, "I am the beautiful shepherd," he was referring to himself as God. Understand? See, context is so important. And historical understanding of the things that Jesus said, the parables especially. And I've been fascinated by them lately. You notice I've been in them a little bit. But I've been fascinated by these parables, because you don't want to avoid reading them and learning, but you do need to remember there are things said in the parables that are references to Israel in the Old Testament. The parables are directed toward them. So then you read in Isaiah 40, Isaiah 40, verses 10 and 11, "He will lead his flock like a shepherd." Let me go back to verse 10. "Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him." The arm there is a reference to Christ. "But the arm will rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his works before him. He will lead or feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young." See that? So again, this is a reference to the deity of Christ, the shepherd, the deity of the shepherd, and an understanding that was being talked about in the Old Testament about the shepherd and the relationship the shepherd has with Israel. Jeremiah 31, verse 10. "Hear the word of the Lord, O nations, and declare it in the isles afar off, and say, He who scattered Israel will gather them," or him, "and keep him as a shepherd does his flock." See it? So, here's Jeremiah now. The prophet Jeremiah is saying that a shepherd is going to gather the scattered nation of Israel. Jesus comes on the scene and says, "I am the beautiful shepherd." Ezekiel 34. Ezekiel 34, 12 to 15. "As a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he is among his scattered sheep, so will I seek out my sheep and deliver them from all places where they are scattered on a cloudy and dark day." Isn't that beautiful? God in his relationship to Israel promising to gather the scattered sheep and to bring them back. "I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries. I will bring them from their own land to their own land. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, in the valleys and in the inhabited places of the country. Now, I want you to think for a moment. Scattered Israel all over. The prophecy here is that they'll be gathered by the shepherd and fed in one place in their homeland. See, this is an amazing promise. Many Jews would cling to this promise. So think of yourself now. You're a Jew. You're reading this in your life. You grow up. Maybe you grew up in the early years of, 500 B.C. You read a verse like this, and maybe you're a Jew in 1900s, and you're reading a verse, and maybe 2022, you're a Jew. You read this verse. You say, wow, we're scattered all over the globe. And here's the promise of God. He's going to gather us all together in one place and feed us on one mountain. That's why in 1942, when Israel was reestablished as a nation, many people got a little bit excited about that. You could probably see why. See, but what was missing in that is that, not in the prophecy, or in that, in relationship to that, he still hasn't gathered them all in one place yet, has he? He's going to do that, and we'll talk about when and how, which is really pretty fascinating. Verse 14, I will feed them in good pasture, and their fold shall be on the high mountain of Israel. There they shall lie down in a good fold and feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, I will make them lie down, says the Lord God. Now, what does it mean when a shepherd makes a sheep lie down? Here's what that means. The only time a sheep will lie down is when they feel safe. Because they know they don't get up real quick when danger comes. But unless they feel very safe, they don't lie down. So the security that this is talking about is really quite beautiful. Verse 15, I will feed my flock, I will make them lie down, says the Lord God. I will feed my flock and they will feel secure. Verse 23, I will establish one shepherd over them. Verse 23, and he will feed them. Now look at this. What does it say there? Verse 23, who? Who's that one shepherd going to be? Verse 23. David. My servant David, he will feed them and be their shepherd. What? When Ezekiel wrote this, David was dead. So here's a prediction of David being resurrected and this gathering of Israel together on the mountains of Israel to live again in one place with David as their shepherd. Now, there are some people that say, well, the Davidic covenant points to Christ, and it does. But this is specifically saying that David is going to be their shepherd. And there's really no allusion to this being someone other than David. This is also repeated in Ezekiel 29:45. And you'll see that there as well. So there's so much said in the Old Testament about the shepherd and his relationship to Israel. So he stands right in the midst of them and he says, I am the beautiful shepherd. See it? Isn't that something? So then in this teaching, he is contrasting himself with the false shepherds and false messiahs who came before him. He says, I am the door in verse 7. All the predecessors who came before me were thieves and robbers. But those who come in by me, in verse 9, in and out, they find pasture. The sheepfold, by the way, is not heaven. The sheepfold is not the church. The sheepfold is Israel. John the Baptist was the porter. He's the doorkeeper. He's the one who introduced Christ to Israel. And that whole call for repentance, national repentance. When John the Baptist baptized, he called for repentance. He said, repent, every one of you scoundrels, and be baptized. That was the baptism of the nation Israel. That was a national call for repentance in preparation as he would prepare the way of the Lord in preparation to receive the Messiah, which they did not do. He came unto his own, and what happened? His own received him not. But he came. Here's the shepherd standing among them. I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. I just love it. The fold, when you think about the sheepfold, it's an enclosed, limited area with a door. You know, that's, to me, that points a little bit towards Israel too. But the flock, there's no boundaries to a flock. And a flock goes out in the pasture, in the field, and can go anywhere they are. To me, that speaks more of the church. And Jesus even said, there's a flock that I'm going to bring in and add to this flock. And that's the Gentiles being brought in to the fold to participate in a promise, or some of the promises, I should say, with Israel. So back in John 10, the thief in verse 10 does not come except to steal, kill, and destroy. To steal people's dignity, to kill people's visions and self-esteem, and to destroy relationships. That's not just the devil, that's any thief. There are people who are slanderers and gossipers. There are people who are maligners and relationship destroyers. But verse 11 again, I am the beautiful shepherd, and I give my life for the sheep. Of course, he's talking about this key component, which is from 11 to 14, the comparison of a hireling, who's someone who has no vested interest in the sheep, and the shepherd himself, who would lay down his life for the sheep. See, and this is something else that's very interesting that I thought about. God's people, Israel, God would not bring someone else who does not own those sheep to shepherd them. This is why Christ is God. He is not someone other than God. He is not some hireling that God hired to take care of Israel. God himself is the shepherd of Israel, and Christ is God the Son. Everybody understand where I'm coming from with that? So he's saying to these people, he's saying, you know who this shepherd is. I'm describing it to you because we've talked about him in the Old Testament. And he's standing here, and you're going to see in a minute exactly where he's standing. And I love how Jesus places himself in certain places when he's teaching. You're going to see where he is in a minute, and it's going to blow your mind. But he's standing there, and he's saying, I am the good shepherd. They know who he's talking about. He knows that they know who he's talking about. And he's saying, it's not a hireling. It's God himself is the shepherd, because he owns the sheep. He even says that. He says, he leaves, the hireling leaves. He doesn't care about these sheep because he doesn't own the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep. My sheep know me. In verse 17 and 18, he says, therefore, my Father loves me because I lay down my life and I take it up again. This is really fascinating. Something that was really a mystery at this point in time was the resurrection. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down myself. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it up again. Now, this had to be one of those moments, like in Luke 15, where the mind of the hearer would just blow up at that point, like the head of a Pharisee. So it would just explode. You know, just, what are you saying? That you take up your own life again. You lay down your life, and you're going to take it up again? Huh. Therefore, there was a division again. Look at verse 19. I love how this is worded. Therefore, there was a division again among the Jews because of these sayings. Many of them said, he has a demon and is mad. Why do you listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who has a demon. Can the demon open the eyes of the blind? Now they're going to go back and talk about some of these miracles. So now this is really fascinating. And this kind of goes, and this is not an unimportant fact here. Verse 22 says, now it was the feast of dedication in Israel, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. And why is this significant? This is something. The celebration of the feast here that's being talked about, the feast of dedication, is Hanukkah. It's the feast that celebrates when the Maccabeans, or the Maccabees, the Jews called known as the Maccabees, overcame Greek oppression. I think it was the Greeks. I hope I got that right. It was the Greeks. And they had this incredible victory. And that oil that was one day's worth burned for 12 days in the temple. That's why they celebrate Hanukkah the way they do. And this was also a celebration of the rebuilding of the temple and the dedication of the rebuilt temple. So this is the feast of the temple. It's a temple celebration. It's a victory celebration. And Jesus is there, and he is outside standing on Solomon's porch. This is fantastic. Now, it's not Solomon's Porsche. Solomon had a lot of money, but this is Solomon's porch, not Solomon's Porsche, okay? So he's outside, and he's standing there, Solomon's porch, and it's a covered area on the east side of the temple. And when you pass through Solomon's porch, it takes you into the court of the Gentiles. He is standing between the Jews and the Gentiles. And he says, there's another flock. They did not understand that at all. That was one of the great mysteries. Menzel's been doing a great job talking about these mysteries, but the mystery of the church of Christ, absolutely incredible. And here's Jesus pointing to it in this beautiful story of the great shepherd under this covered area known as Solomon's porch. So it goes on here from verse 24 and says, then the Jews surrounded him and said, how long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. See, some of them got it. Some of them were, wait a minute. You know, it's like, hey, wait a minute. You know, they're listening to him, and a shepherd? Blind people walking, and blind people seeing, lame people walking, shepherd, sheepfold. Wait, to pick up your life, lay down your life. Are you the Christ? Tell us plainly. And he says, I told you, and you don't believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe, because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice and know them. I know them, they hear my voice, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my Father's hands. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hands. I and my Father are one. Now, do you remember, hear, O Israel, the Lord God is one? Is that in Deuteronomy? Who knows what that verse is? Hear, O Israel, the Lord is one. Now Jesus is saying, I and the Father are one. Look in verse 31. And the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Why are we going to stone him? He's making a pretty powerful claim here. Many good works I have shown you from my Father. From which of these works do you stone me? What a great. I love it, the way he answers this stuff. And then it says, the Jews answer, said, for a good work we don't stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. And Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law? I said, you are gods. If he called them gods, to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God? If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works. And what work is he talking about? The work of the shepherd gathering Israel. That's the most important work he's discussing here. The Father is me and I in him. Therefore, they sought again to seize him, but he escaped out of their hand, and he went his way beyond the Jordan to the place where John was baptizing at first, and then there he stayed. Many came to him and said, John performed no sign, but all the things that John spoke about this man were true, and many believed in him there. Isn't that amazing? So John prepared these people, and now they see this thing, this amazing conflict that Christ has on Solomon's porch out there, and wow, just absolutely amazing. And then they go to where he is, and many believed him. Jesus spoke strategically, historically, and practically. Let me say that again. Jesus spoke strategically, he spoke historically, he spoke biblically, of course, and he spoke practically. So what do you and I walk away from with this kind of a lesson tonight in this brief 30-minute message? What do we walk away with from this? Well, first of all, we walk away with the understanding that Jesus was referring to the Old Testament. And there was no, he wasn't just saying, hey, I'm a really nice guy, I'm a good shepherd. He was saying, I am the anticipated, prophesied God shepherd. That's number one. See it? He wasn't just saying, I'm a good shepherd. And we all believe that. We believe he's a wonderful shepherd, don't we? I mean, he's shepherd. He's a, what does Peter call him? The shepherd and bishop of our souls, you know? He's our shepherd and we love him. And he's gentle and he's kind and he's tender and he rescues us and he comes after us. But that's not the main thing he's saying in this passage here. He's pointing to a person that was prophesied about himself as the shepherd of Israel. See? Trying to gather them. And the references that we read about from Ezekiel about gathering together in one place. Very, very fascinating stuff. There's an amazing verse in Matthew that says, he will gather the elect from the four corners of the earth. So many people think that that's the rapture of the church. It's not. I'm looking for it. I thought of that while I was speaking, and I didn't look the verse up. I know it's in here somewhere. Someone can look it up and shout it out. He will gather the elect from the four corners of the earth. Is it in Mark? Is there one in Matthew too? What is it? 24:31. Thank you. 24:31. He will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet and will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the earth to the other. And he's talking about the sign of the Son of Man, which will appear in heaven. All the tribes of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and glory, and he gathers the elect. Now, what's the difference between this event and the rapture? Who can tell me?
Repeat that.
If you read the verse 30. The sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and there will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet and will gather together his elect from the four corners of the four winds and from one end of the earth to the other. Why would you say that other than peeking back at verse 29? Why would you say that about verse 30?
Because he's coming on the clouds with his elect.
He's coming on the clouds. It doesn't say with his elect.
Oh, sorry.
What does it say? They see him coming. The rapture, well, nobody sees him coming. Here, there's a sign of heaven. The sign of heaven is that the clouds darken and the moon turns to blood. That's the sign. That's what Jeremiah said. Look at verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation, see that? The sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light and the stars will fall from heaven and the powers of heaven will be shaken. See, that doesn't happen at the rapture. That happens at the end of the tribulation period. When we read through the book of Revelation and we saw trumpet after trumpet and then we see the vials poured out and the seven dooms, you know, wow, that is the end time. That is the very end. And then Christ comes and gathers the elect from the four corners of the earth. I call this the rapture of Israel, because he gathers them from all over the earth. Now, what did Ezekiel say the good shepherd would do? He'd gather the nation and bring them where?
Mountaintop.
And feed them there, right? And who'd be their shepherd at that point? The under-shepherd? David, right? That's when that happens, at the end of the tribulation, which is the beginning of the what? The end of the tribulation, the beginning of what? The thousand-year millennial reign. And that's when Jesus will be with his people on the earth, shepherding Israel. See? So this is a dispensational view of this is important, but it's also a plain, literal interpretation. You just read things plainly and literally, you're going to get dispensationalism. Understand that? So Jesus spoke strategically. Think of where he's standing. I love how he presents this standing at Solomon's porch between Israel and passing into the court of the Gentiles. What a great place to say, I'm the good shepherd. At that point, to the Jew first. But then as he read that, and as he said that, I want to read it one more time. John chapter 10. Other sheep I have which are not of this fold. See it? Verse 16. Them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd.